Because, well, I've even had people in this church tell me wealthy people don't need the Lord. Talk to the Reiner family, the actor and producer whose son murdered him and his wife, and tell me who needs the Lord. Wealthier, higher class, higher, much higher educated. Why are we afraid? By the way, three groups that Americans just universally look beyond, plus all the other groups we talked about last week. Okay, got my point? So it's more than just Jesus loves every person. He's interested in every group. The groups you look beyond, or say it another way, the groups you don't like, or the groups you're afraid of. All right, verse 11 or 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking anxiously, by the way, waiting, looking for the blessed hope. And I could give this to you in Greek. The ESV butchers this intentionally. It's not an accident. But none of you are ready for the Granville Sharp rule. There are two parts of one event. There's the blessed hope. That's called the rapture, that we will be raptured out of the world before God's wrath is poured out. And then there's the glorious appearing. If you're interested in the Granville Sharp's world, you can talk to me afterwards. There is no other way to translate this. Who gave, and it says, that looking for the blessed hope, but the second part of that is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are anxiously awaiting the Lord to take us home, to be with him in the rapture, and to come back for his righteous kingdom on earth. Verse 14, the whole sermon will be from this text today. The death Christ died, who gave himself, that's a strange statement, for us. For what purpose? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous, consumed with good works. This morning, we're going to look at the death of Christ. Let's pray together, please. Father, bless this time. May this be a profitable morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My introduction this morning, friend, please look up here. We're starting now. I could spend an hour just talking about the introduction. That would be inserting myself into the sermon far more than is necessary. Monday morning, I was upstairs reading, which is not really a shock. I was in my favorite chair that my wife bought for me for, what did you buy that, Christmas? Something. First chair I've ever owned that's a nice chair that she bought for me. I was reading the news, I read that, I was reading my Bible, and I was reading a book. So it was a really different kind of Monday morning. So different than Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning. About 8 o'clock in the morning, and I didn't have to come to school that day because of the scheduling. About 8 o'clock in the morning, I thought to myself, I need to call Dr. Marriott this morning. I'd had a good conversation with him the week before. We talked almost exactly 30 minutes, beautiful conversation. I still remember, I hope I never forget, his first words when he picked up the phone. He said, "Hello, friend." I thought, 8 o'clock's too early to call him. I know he's not doing well. I know he's struggling. I'll call him at 10 o'clock. I thought 10 o'clock would be a good time. It would break up my morning routines. I get to talk to my friend. At exactly 8:59 in the morning, I got a text from somebody that will be here in a couple of 3 or 4 weeks, Brian Brock, son-in-law, married to Rebecca Brock, Rebecca, which is Dr. Marriott and Mrs. Marriott's daughter, oldest daughter. Brian Brock said this, I quote exactly, "Hi, friend. I just wanted to let you know that Marty went to be with our Savior this morning." He had a broken heart emoji. He said, "I wanted you to hear before the news goes out." I texted him back, exact words. I don't have any words right now except sorry, and I'm very sad. Kind of discombobulated my whole week. Friday, Jenny and I, Cliff and Judy, we all went separately, but we all went to the funeral. I think Cliff and Judy and my wife would all confirm that it was a wonderful funeral. If there's anything good about a funeral, it was a good, it was the one of the two or three best funerals I've ever been at. Number one, nicely, you don't have to lie. Can I say this? You're going to go to funerals where a pastor will preach people into heaven that everybody in the room knows was unsaved. It wasn't one of those. It was a beautiful. It was tough. Jim DeWar said he was watching at home because it was streamed. And Jim told me, he says, I had to get up and go outside several times. Well, my wife wouldn't let me disturb the service, so I couldn't go outside. His wife gave great testimony, his two daughters, his son, several others. Matt Davis, a great guy, gave good testimony, several other people. And then the new president of Maranatha, which has not yet been here, I'll have him here sometime soon, Dr. Anderson, gave testimony. By the way, we haven't come to the real nub of it yet, so stick with me. A few of us know this, you guys know. Dr. Anderson, the new president, which was mentored by Dr. Marriott, they've known each other for years, and Dr. Anderson has been married twice. His first wife died after agony, and he went through some really dark waters, and he was, I think, assistant pastor under Dr. Marriott at that time. This is many years later. He remarried. He married another lady, then remarried, married another lady. They have children too. He was giving his testimony of Dr. Marriott's helping him through dark times. See, I'm different than most of you. I don't look at my phone. I watch and I observe. And when we had the funeral service, and they said at 3:30 we're going to do the grave service. I told Cliff, I said, Cliff, why don't we ride together so we can get there? There's no place on campus of that many cars. We never made it to the gravesite. It was supposed to start at 3:30. At 3:35, we were still in the parking lot. We couldn't get out. So I told Cliff, or he told me, one of the two of us, let's just go inside and talk. So we stayed around, and then we stayed around because they had asked them, because of her relationship with Mrs. Marriott and Cliff also, and Jenny and I, they wanted us to stay for a meal with the family and a few friends. Beautiful time. The whole time, I'm looking for Dr. Anderson. And I don't see Dr. Anderson, and I'm thinking, that is very bizarre that not only is he the president, and Dr. Marriott had been the chancellor, kind of an honorary position, they had been friends for 20, 25 years. It's weird that he's not here. I do not know who. Cliff, do you know who told me? I can't remember who told me. Somebody said, Dr. Anderson's mother died this morning. Did you hear me? And his mother lived with them. So he's giving testimony at Dr. Marriott's funeral while his mother, I think she had already died. I don't know the exact timing. So at a funeral, I'm looking for Dr. Anderson. He's over mourning his mother. Behind me, you're going to see something. I'm going to try to ask a question this morning. So what's unique about the death of Christ? I do not want to make light of this, friend. People die. Do you recognize that? Look at me, friend. When I talked to Just John yesterday, he said to me, well, I talked to Michelle first. Michelle said to me, I don't know how I would make it without John. But Just John told me, Mia said something like that. The games we play, the games we play, the lives we waste. And boy, do we play games. And here I have funeral for a friend, not even knowing that Dr. Anderson's suffering from his own. I have a mother still. I can't comprehend that. The worst day of my life so far was when my dad died. I know what I'm praying for. My wife always says she has to go first. I think Charlie Hatchett and the Boo Dolls did it best. I think they both died the same day or right close. I think that's the best. Well, the best is the Lord comes, by the way. So I asked the question, what's unique about the death of Christ? People die. People die. Look at me. People die what? I looked this up this morning. Somewhere around 150,000 to 170,000 people die per day. Did you hear that? Worldwide. How do you get your head around that much pain? So what makes Jesus' death unique? What's the big deal? Lots of people die. In fact, all people die. So what's unique about the death of Christ? Well, verse 14 gives us elements of the uniqueness. By the way, if you're not a good thinker, which some people aren't, just have to think about four simple words. Don't get lost in the details. Four words. Four words. That's it. Not a person in this room that can't remember and think through four words. I'm going to state it differently than that, but it's going to boil down to four words. And let me say this for you that are younger. Please don't ever tell me how long you have to live. Some of us had to suffer through Sam Labasi at age 25 and 26 dying of bone cancer. Please don't tell me you have 40 years. You're kidding yourself. What makes Christ's death different? Well, Titus 2:14, first three words. It says, in conclusion of talking about, in verse 13, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, continuing the thought, who gave himself? We have to begin with that simple concept. What makes it different? First of all, Christ gave himself. So firstly, here's the first word. The death of Christ was a voluntary death. It was something he willingly, gladly, unbelievably for me, voluntarily went to the cross for you and me. By the way, let me step back. It wasn't that he died on a cross. We're not Roman Catholics here. It's not that he got beaten. The Romans did this tens of thousands of times, folks. They say when Spartacus rebelled against Rome, they crucified 50,000 people. Don't get wrapped up in that. That has nothing to do with what makes Christ's death unique. What makes it unique is he himself gave himself for us. It's a voluntary death. My friend, Dr. Marriott, our friend, by the way, he loved this church. The best thing, Judy, I'm going to compliment Judy. Everybody get, not you, Judy. She had a conference with women recently in December, 13th of December. Is that about right? When I found out she wanted to have the ladies' conference with Mrs. Marriott, I called Dr. Marriott. I said, brother, I know you have, the previous time he couldn't make it, just didn't have it. So I called him and I said, brother, you coming with your wife? He said, yes. I said, two things. Number one, Saturday night, you and I'll go out to eat. So we went out and had some, Jenny, what kind of food do we have? Health food. Not really, but it was good food. You say, what did you have? My wife says, I have become a Mexican, and it is true. We had some Mexican food. I said, Sunday morning, if you feel good, you're preaching. Can I say this? I am so happy that she came and he felt like preaching. That was the second to last sermon he ever preached. His last sermon he talked through with me after I preached there in January. He said, I'm going to preach. He even told me this is the last time to preach. He lived his life. But hear me, friends, if he could have, he would have continued his life because he wanted to contribute. He wanted to encourage. He wanted to be a blessing. I watch people. I'm a weird person. I cannot not see people. I'm sorry. I wish I could not see people or not. I don't know how that works. I don't know if you saw me talking to the oldest daughter of Brian Brock. Every picture of Brian Brock's oldest daughter, she was with Grandpa. I don't know her. Well, generically, I've seen her, talked to her. I walked up her and I said, young lady, I know you are Grandpa's girl. She immediately hugged me. This way, you know. By the way, lovely young lady, can I say this? If he could have held on, he would have. None of us hardly ever die a voluntary death. There's some exceptions. By the way, Dr. Marriott, I kept encouraging him, and I wasn't the only one. Many good friends encouraged him, his family. Contribute to the end. Invest to the end. Don't wait. By the way, and he did. He invested to the last moment. The last moment. I hope that I have that ability. But the Lord Jesus' death was unique. Well, I say in the next slide, before I get to that, actually, well, I will say that other men and women give up their lives. There are people that do that. There are people that have given up their lives, and it's very moving. They do it sometimes for love. They do it sometimes for friends. They do it sometimes in war. One of the most moving story because of his wealth for me, John Jacob Astor, I think it was the fourth. I don't know anything about his personal life other than this. John Jacob Astor was on the Titanic. He was a man of unbelievable wealth and power and influence. And when the Titanic, when they were sure it was going down and they didn't have enough places for people to sit, he had a young wife who was pregnant with their first child. He put her on that boat, knowing, you say, that's spectacular. By the way, that moves me. But can I say this? Yes, John Jacob Astor voluntarily died, but look at me. He would have died anyhow involuntarily, sooner or later. Yes? Some people do die for others. Yes, they do. And they're great stories, and they're powerful. However, their death is only voluntary as to time. So not totally voluntary. I mean, it's not like it's totally. It's some people choose to die in a battle for, in, I've read those stories and they're too moving to read, of a man gives his life for his friends. I got that. But they were going to die anyhow. The Son of God totally, 100% voluntarily gave his life. We read these and we miss it. Mark 15:37 says this, and Jesus cried with a loud voice. No human has ever said this. And he gave up, meaning voluntarily gave up his spirit, we would say today. Verse 39, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Luke 23:46 says, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, again, you have these weird words. He gave up the ghost or the spirit. Wow. Verse 30 of John. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said the great three words, tetelestai, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. None of us will ever do that. This is absolutely unique. He did not have to die. No one forced it. He personally, of his own volition, willingly, voluntarily gave up his. That makes his death unique in the text. Remember, I'm only preaching the text. I'm not preaching every text in the Bible. John 10, verse 15. Jesus said, we'll go to Matthew 20 first. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve and to give his life. I mean, that was the whole purpose in coming, to voluntarily die. That's the first word, a voluntary death. John 10:15, and the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. 10:17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man, no one, no nothing taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, of my own volition. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up. Galatians 1:4, one of those beautiful texts. He says, who gave himself. Chapter 2, verse 22 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, we look back at Titus 2. Four words. Look at me, friend. Unless you're a fool, and by the way, there are lots of fools, you know you're going to die. Linda Nanga Ade, last Wednesday night or the Wednesday night before, had the best description of this. She said in our Wednesday night discussion, she said, everybody has a shelf life. Have you come to that conclusion? This ain't no joke. You have a shelf life, young, old, and in between. Now, when you get a little older and your friends start dying, it becomes a little more obvious, doesn't it? Then all of a sudden you're starting to think, maybe I do have a shelf life. Some of us live longer. Some of us live a long time. Some of us live a short time. Second idea, Titus 2:14, who gave himself, the next two words, friends, gives us the next distinction in what Jesus did for us. The death of Christ was for us. So the death of Christ, number two, was a substitutionary death. It was not just dying. I don't want to make this in any way impersonal I don't want to make this gruesome. I worked in a hospital setting. We have nurses here. You work around death. You see people die. By the way, Just John, everybody hear me? Can everybody hear me? You know what scares me? You say Just John is doing, by the way, thank God he's doing well, but I saw a young man in a car wreck that had what's called sudden deacceleration, where his chest bone stopped. Everything was good. They did all the tests. He put him in ICU. Everything was great. I worked on him the night he came in, from the lab perspective, the night he came in the emergency room, put him in ICU. Everything is great. They transfer him next day to a step-down unit. They're going to send him home until he does one thing. He's lying in the bed, not sitting in a chair. He's lying in the bed. He stands up and his aorta dissects and he dies in front of everybody instantly. Please don't play games with life. By the way, the death of Christ was not an accident. It was not a martyrdom. Jesus didn't, those bad Romans, or if you're a racist, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. He came here willingly, voluntarily, by the way, and then substitutionary. As a substitutionary sacrifice. For whom? For whom? For us. If you're not saved this morning, by the way, you're not saved because you worship God in a place, you sing songs. You are only saved because of Christ and Him alone. There is no other hope. A substitutionary death of Christ. The death of Christ was a substitutionary death. Behind me, so you have other words to work with in case that's too big or you don't know the word. His death was voluntarily. He gave himself. For us, it was substitutionary, or another big word, vicarious, or in our place, if you prefer, or for us works also. And if that doesn't work, on our behalf, or in our stead, all of those are simply saying, Christ's death is unique. It's unique, yes, from things not in this text because of who he was primarily. But friends, it's unique in that he voluntarily did it and he did it for us. So it was a substitutionary, vicarious death on the cross. Now I'm going to speak to a few people here that think they know me. I had a person say to me one time, Pastor Warren, you get emotional when you mention your mother. So let's be clear about something. I want to clarify everybody's thinking. It's not my mother that makes me emotional. It's actually the same thing that always makes me emotional, and some of you now will grow up and get it. It's people who sacrifice. Let me say it. It's people who Say it with me. I get emotional about anybody that sacrifices. You say, why? You say, what do you think when you think of your mother? I don't think she had a life from 1950 to when my little sister left home. I don't think she ever thought about herself. And I don't think my dad ever thought about it. He wasn't perfect, but I don't think he thought about himself. We have people that are parents now. The only person they ever think about is, no, I'm not going to get emotional about you, but somebody that sacrifices. Recently, we had two wild Indians stay at our house. You say, what are their names? Jesse and the wildest Indian, Evan. Can I say this? My wife, which is only 21, by the way, she spent more time with the grandchildren than some parents spend with their children in 10 years. Look at me. She's down on the floor. You say, do you get down on the floor with them? No, we would need a crane to get me up off the floor. I'd have to get a height, one of these things, one of those things that they could pull me up. By the way, she's down there talking and playing with those kids. You say, what do you do with them? Irritate them. What else? Read with them some. I love my grandkids. Can I say this? I watched my wife sacrifice. Now, I can talk about other people. There's another woman in this room that has sacrificed for two grandchildren. She's not perfect. And her two grandchildren, who one of them can just be whiny? You say, who? Have you ever met Zahara? Now, Mason's almost perfect, except if he's unhappy. You know, if you don't like Mason, you got a light problem, okay? Can I say this? I've watched her. Listen to me. Sacrifice for somebody. Let me tell you, you're not a Christian unless you get sacrificed, because the heart of the gospel is Christ sacrificing for us. And by the way, and if you're Christ-like, guess what you do? I'm not usually emotional until I run into sacrifice. First time I ever got emotional in the pulpit, I was 31 years old. I will say this to you, I had never had a tear drop out of my eye since I was a little bitty kid. You say, why? Because I grew up with a hard-headed guy. Men don't cry. And when I was 31 years old, it was my first sermon on Mother's Day. Did you all hear me? And I started thinking about my mother's sacrifice. I can't speak of just my mom, because my mother-in-law could irritate me to death, but she was the same woman. Are you listening? My mother never had a new dress when I was a kid. It's a long time. You say, why? Well, if there's people in this room, you would have no clue. Children are first. Take care of the kids. Now, don't get me wrong. I got to get past my mother here in the sermon. Don't get me wrong. She has plenty of clothes now. She's way made up for it. But can I say this? Sacrifice for the kids. My wife's mother, I don't think she ever made $10,000, $12,000 a year in a salary. Put three girls through Bob Jones University. They worked. They all graduated without debt. Are you all listening? I don't know how she pulled this off. And she bought all three of them a brand new car upon graduation. How do you even do that? I know, Jenny, you know, don't you? How much did she buy herself? By the way, the first time I wept in the pulpit, for all of you that think I'm a crybaby, I woke up in a panic for 3 months in a row just because I wept publicly. Now, I don't care anymore. You know, I'm past that stupidity. If something's worth weeping for, I can weep. Let me just say this. I think I have it in the notes behind me. Most Christ-like thing we do is to do something for someone else. But I want to tell you what, the religious people, and I'm using that different than a Christian. There's tons of religious people. Man, they quote, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven when I die, but they can't be bothered. Can I say this? That's what unsaved people do. Because the Son of God sacrificed for you and for me. That's going to change you, how you think about life. It's going to make you a person that can be bothered. The sacrifices of your time and your effort and your whatever you think you need. And by the way, those kind of people, if they are bothered, they only, if they ever do something for you, it's so you will do something for them. You know, quid pro quo. Never do anything just because they love you and trying to help. Well, John 10:11 says this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Got the point? It's voluntary. It's substitutionary. That's the death of Christ making it different. Now, this is a weird passage. Now, it's I think this is Nicodemus speaking, I think. It says, nor consider, not Nicodemus, it's not Nicodemus, excuse me, it's Caiaphas. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one should die for the people, and that the whole parish, the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, because he was an unbeliever, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. He's understanding without understanding. Now, that's interesting. He says, and not for the nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do so? He died vicariously. He died in a substitutionary fashion. He became a curse for us. Please look at me. You're out there this morning. Hey, look up here, folks. You're out there this morning and you live your own life and you're doing your best life now. And it's all about you. Can I say this? You don't have a clue about Christianity. Christianity starts with this. Somebody giving himself voluntarily, someone doing it for us substitutionarily, and that doesn't even make sense because he didn't look at us and say, man, I don't know what I would do without you. Actually, he would do fine without all of us. For reasons unknown, he gave, well, out of his love. Yes, sacrifice. Let's continue reading. Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. By the way, I could suffer for sins because I'm unjust. He was the just one, suffering for unjust people like you and I, that he might bring us to God. That's how we worship God. It's through what Christ did for us. It isn't stupid music and looking like a rock band. No, it's Christ opens the way to the Father through his shed blood, the just dying for the unjust. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God. We ought to. He gives us everything, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. A propitiation is a big word, means he came to sacrifice for us in a way that God's wrath towards our sin is satisfied. It was taken care of. Revelation 1, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who that loved us. But that love is always connected to the cross and that washed us. Some translations say freed us. Both are true. Don't fight over it. They're two different Greek words that sound the same and look the same. He washed us. He freed us. What? From our sins. In or by his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'll say this. Is there even a chance? Yes. Excuse me. A miracle has occurred. Look at me, friends. You having a party doesn't interest me at all. You being about yourself doesn't interest me at all. When I see sacrifice, and there's a lot of people that are believers in this room that would sacrifice anything for their children, You got my attention. Hello? There's people here that I love very much. Now, if I love you, you're going to know it pretty quickly. And if I'm comfortable with you, both of them have to be true. I have to love you and be comfortable with you. And some people I'm not comfortable with for various reasons. My frenemy here. You know who my frenemy here is today? One is in Belize. That's Nancy. One is Linda. Now, I never say anything good about her, but I'm going to publicly. She is, I love her because she irritates me and I get to irritate her back, okay? It's just that simple. Can I say this? I appreciate very much her sacrifice. Look at me in the eyes. For children who are not hers. Hello? They call her mom. And you thought you had a mean mom. But by the way, that's, to me, that's Christ-likeness. Not, yeah, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to smoke a few joints tonight, party tomorrow, but I'm going to love Jesus. Oh, shut up. You don't even know what you're talking about. It's not Christianity in the remotest. Well, we continue. There's a lot of things, by the way. This death is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice for another. It's a sacrifice of ultimate cost. And it was not for himself. It was for us. Us. Number three. Well, we'll look at Titus 2:14. We continue the process. Who gave himself for us. So we have the voluntary part. It's voluntary. Who gave himself for us. The substitutionary part. That he might redeem us from all iniquity, lawlessness, wickedness. Makes no difference. He has a purpose in this to redeem us, which means he's paying a price. That makes it a little bit different than a normal death. It was necessary in a unique way. Somebody had to pay for your sins and mine. So he came to redeem us, to pay a price, to redeem us from sin and the slavery to sin and death, and to purify unto himself. And I'm going to stop there. So he basically wanted to, he looks at us and we're in our sin. And by the way, you're all wrapped up in that sin and you're a slave to that sin and you don't know how to break out of that sin. The Son of God came. His death is unique in what sense? He did it willingly, voluntarily. He gave himself. Substitutionarily, he gave himself for us. And what else? Well, here it is. He did it necessarily because sin had to be paid for. We had to be redeemed. We had to be cleansed to have a relationship with God. And we can't cleanse ourselves. We can't do anything to cleanse ourselves. Only hope we have is Christ and him crucified. That, number three, is the death of Christ was a necessary death. Now I'll say some things about that. There are many kinds of death. People die violently. People die accidentally. Some people die long and slow. Oh, my goodness. I've seen people die over years. Some people die instantaneously. Some people have an easy death. Some people have a hard death. You say, Pastor Warren, what kind of death do you want? Can I be honest? This is my death. Are you ready? Here's my preference. Number one would be the rapture. No death. You say, are you a coward? No, I think it would be fun. Now, by the way, if I'm already dead, I'm already with the Lord. By the way, that's the reason those that are with the Lord come and we meet our bodies back in a week, total reconstitution. Everything is the way it was intended. I'd like to be part of the rapture. You say, will you be? I don't know. That's my hope. You say, what's your second best? It's what I've said in this church before. Clarence Grismire, farmer around the ridge from where I grew up. Grismire is an Irish name, by the way. It's Irish sauerkraut for all of you that don't know. And some of you don't even know the joke. That's sad. He's German. He was the first farmer I ever worked with. He came in between 7th and 8th grade. He said, would you like to work? You're big enough to work on the farm and pick up hay. And he said, I still can remember this. He said, we'll pay you $2 an hour. Folks, $2 an hour is like $25 an hour now. $2 an hour to pick up. I'm picking up hay on my farm for nothing. So $2 an hour. And then he said, By the way, the clincher, are you ready? And my wife will feed you lunch. Sold, sold. By the way, it cost him more to feed me lunch than it did the $2. Clarence Chrismeyer, after I'd left home for many years, got on his tractor one morning, went out in the field, didn't come home for lunch. You say, what happened? Well, his wife went looking for him. Found him on his tractor. Jerry Falwell ate breakfast with his children, went into his office, and died. You say, when do you want to die? I would prefer the rapture. Is that okay? But if not, I'd like to have mostly, you know, as good as this brain is, I'd like to have my faculties, and I'd like to go out on my shield. Can I say this to you? I don't have one single ability to affect that. We've seen people in this room, they're not going out on their shield. They're going out in long, slow, depressing deaths. We've seen people die quickly. We've seen it all. By the way, in your notes or behind me, please, I say this, there are many kinds of death and all are necessary. Why are they necessary? And I'm going to hurry to say this. Because of Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat, for in that day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. See, everybody's it's necessary for us to die. But it's necessary in a different way for him to die. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for us. And it was necessary for someone to take care of that. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27, and as is appointed unto men once to die. By the way, it is, but after this, the judgment. And it's going to happen until Revelation 22:3, which we don't have time. I'm just going to read the first line, and there shall be no more curse. By the way, that is in the millennium and beyond. And friend, there's a day when there will be no death because there's no curse anymore. All deaths are necessary, but one. The one death that was not necessary was the one who knew no sin. His death was necessary as or for a payment for your sins and mine. When he said on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. The price is paid. The job is complete. He died necessarily, but not because of his own sin, for yours and mine. Lastly, Titus 2:14, one more time. And by the way, I'm just going to touch on this. We do not have time to go through it all. I'm sorry. I knew it was going to be tight. Titus 2:14 says this, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. I love this phrase. And I know if you don't like Old English, you don't like this phrase. I think it's my favorite phrase. He's trying to purify unto himself a peculiar people. You say, what does that mean? We're all weirdos. Yes, we are. Thank you. That's not what it's talking about, though. Someone zealous of good works. Friends, fourth word. The death of Christ was a voluntary death, substitutionary death, a necessary death. And lastly, the fourth word. I'm going to call it a visionary death. But I mean by visionary, not that he was a visionary and somehow a visionary died. No, 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 no. We're talking that his death envisioned the impact in your life and mine would totally transform us into different people with a different future. Can I say this? A different possibility. God never saved us to leave us alone, doing our drugs, doing our gambling, doing our porn. No, no, no. He changed us to make us different. Peculiar. Just so you know, it's from a Latin word, looks like peculiar. And it means literally, and it's the same as the Greek, it means one's own or one's own property or one's own anything. You come up here and you say, whose keys are these? They're mine. That's peculiar. They're peculiar to me. They're peculiarly mine. We use the word differently today. I recognize that. We use the word as I have behind me. We use it for things like this. Weird. Odd, strange. I had a person visit this church two times. And when they came here, are you ready? They said, you're very peculiar. Well, thank you. Bizarre, quaint. None of those are what it's talking about, friend. It's using a very unique phrase of which we could have time. We would talk about it. But it's basically this. The death of Christ. Look at me. I'm going to summarize and conclude now. Please hear me. The death of Christ was voluntary. He gave himself. It was substitutionary for us. It was necessary. Not necessary for him to die, but if we had eternal life or any hope, he had to die for us. So necessarily, to redeem us and to cleanse us or purify us, he must die. But it was visionary. That whole death is pointing us into a different reality. Let me just say it this way. If you're truly saved this morning, or anybody is over 5 minutes, your whole life is different. You look at everything differently. Your life is different. What you think is fun. If I could do one thing for young people, give you a better definition of what fun is. You say, I want to have fun. You know what? It's been a week or two since I had anything to drink. The last time I went out with Taquito was the last time we had them. That's not true. Better not say that. By the way, it's been 50 plus years. You say, what do you miss? Nothing. You say, why? I have a different definition of fun. I have a different definition of what's good. I have a different definition of what's beautiful. I have a different definition of everything. You say, why? Because this death was to transform us totally into different people. Life will never be the same. I'm going to say this and be done. Life is no longer about me. Life is about him and other people. How do you know you're saved? Say it again. Life is no longer about, it's about him and other people. It changes what good is. It changes what the good life is. Yes, I'm going to read the verse and be done. What is the death of Christ, who gave himself voluntarily for us substitutionarily, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself? It was a necessary death. And lastly, that he can make us a peculiar people, someone that's unique to him. We're his people. We're zealous of good works. Everything has changed. That's what makes the death of Christ different. Father, thank you for this time. For those in this room that aren't saved, and I know there's some in this room not saved, why do we play? Why do we let anybody in our family play? This matters, and it's the only thing that matters. The Son of God came, and he died uniquely, totally differently than any human. The rest of us, we fight dying. The rest of us do not have control over dying. The rest of us do most of what we do for ourselves. The rest of us necessarily must die for our own sins. The rest of us don't have that vision. But oh, his death transforms everything. The death Christ died. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.